On this, the Sunday dedicated to the Holy Family, the epistle is taken from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans. Brethren, I beseech you by the mercy of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing unto God, your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be reformed in the newness of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. For I say by the grace that is given me to all that are among you, not to be more wise than it behooveth to be wise, but to be wise unto sobriety, and according as God hath divided to every one the measure of faith. For as in one body we have many members, but all the members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another in Christ Jesus our Lord. Please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. Luke. And when Jesus was 12 years old, they going up into Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast, and having fulfilled the days, when they returned, the child Jesus remained in Jerusalem, and his parents knew it not. And thinking that he was in the company, they came a day's journey, and sought him among their kinfolks and acquaintance. And not finding him, they returned into Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his wisdom and his answers. And seeing him, they wondered. And his mother said to him, Son, why hast thou done so to us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said to them, How is it that ye sought me? Did ye not know that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the word that he spoke unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and was subject to them. And his mother kept all these words in her heart. And Jesus advanced in wisdom and age and grace with God and men. Thus far the words of this Sunday's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. As by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one man shall many be made righteous. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Today we celebrate the feast of the Holy Family. It's a somewhat more recent feast, established by Pope Leo XIII and extended to the whole church by Pope Benedict XV, but especially for our times, as they see that the very the fountain and root of society and of the kingdom of God amongst us, the family, is so greatly under attack. And we see that in the church's wisdom, she places this feast after the first Sunday of Epiphany, so within this Christmas cycle, so as to connect it intrinsically to the incarnation. For we noted that God, who could have redeemed the world in a million different ways, who could have come, for example, as a fully grown man, decided to come in the context of a family. So we heard the other Sunday in the Gospel that he was made of a woman, that he was the fruit of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the fruit of a true marriage, as she was already espoused to Saint Joseph. So you recall that it was from a family that the human race fell, a family which did not live their vocation of obedience to God. And so it'll be through a family that our Lord wishes to redeem the world. And let us stop and marvel over this mystery, that the divine Redeemer in his infinite wisdom, who comes to save all men, who wastes absolutely no time in his time here on earth, spends 30 of his 33 years as a hidden member, subject to his human parents, Joseph and Mary, that he could have started his public ministry earlier. As we hear today now, at 12 years of age, he's in the temple asking them questions and revealing his divine wisdom to them. But yet, he returns to Nazareth, where he is subject to them. And if that was not the best plan for the redemption of all mankind, he would not have done it thus. Thus, he wants to give us an example, the most imitable, not in working miracles or preaching, but by humble obedience as the examples by which we can save our soul. And the souls of your families, which is truly those who raise a family in this life, truly undertake a supernatural work. The family being the image of God, as Pope Pius XII said, that the father, mother, and their offspring which proceeds from their love is a certain reflection, if you will, of the Most Holy Trinity, of his infinite fruitful love in creation. And that likewise, the extension of the kingdom of God amongst us depends on you being fruitful and multiplying and forming Christian education of your children for the sake of the glory of God. All of our vocations, seminarians, priests, bishops, popes, all come from a family. And so the formation of future priests begins now by the formation that you impart to your children in your families, in that domestic church. And so, what is the virtue that the church has us focus on today? So many virtues that the Holy Family at Nazareth model for us. First and foremost, we highlight the virtue of obedience. As the gospel ends today with those startling words that the Son of God, who now who begins to demonstrate his autonomy, that he is amongst the temple amidst his Father's business, nonetheless returns to Nazareth where he is subject to them. God subject to man for the sake of our salvation. And before we appreciate the excellence of this virtue, let us call to mind it's the virtue most despised by the enemies of God, beginning with the leader himself, Satan, who cried amidst the angelic choirs, "I will not serve." This act of disobedience by which those angels were eternally condemned by one single act of disobedience. And likewise of our first parents, who under his provocation or temptation declared that they would decide what is good and evil, that they would be independent from God, disobedient to God by eating of the forbidden fruit. I very much recommend the work Revolution and Counter-Revolution, a very theological, philosophical, sapiential summary of history, the history of how this revolution then has an echo throughout our days, especially in modern times, wherein the Protestant revolt, for example, whereby man would not have Christ's church to instruct him and to guide him and govern him. You see the attempt there to that every individual can follow Christ as he sees fit. Although our Lord had said to the church, "He who hears you hears me, and he who rejects you rejects me, and rejects him who sent me." Likewise, then, we see that echo in the French Revolution, that Masonic revolution with its motto of liberty, fraternity, equality, in the most perverted and diabolical sense, whereby we are free from truth, where we are equal and fraternal without distinction, right? It has an echo then in communism as well. It continues the same principles of revolution, of pride and sensualism, in communism, which wants to possess this world without God. And in all of its offspring, as we see these socialist machinations of gender ideology, of feminism, etc., trying to make us see our diverse and complementary talents as opposed, where St. Paul explains today in the epistle that we form one mystical body and one Christian society, given our different offices which God has given to us. That hierarchy, as Pope Leo XIII explains in Rerum Novarum, is natural to man as we enter as a subject member of a family whose head is the father and whose heart is the mother. So we enter, we love hierarchy, we love our blessed inequality by which we form that beautiful harmony which shows forth the beauty of God and all the created colors of this, the prism of this created world. And so we reflect on this motto, that the motto of the evil one is, "I will not serve," and the official motto of the Church of Satan is, "Do as thou please." If one follows that principle, one is a follower of Satan par excellence by imitating that same principle. And so let us reflect on what the dignity and the beauty, the excellence of obedience. Why is it so important? St. Thomas explains, and he starts off by saying that although the theological virtues, which we're studying on our Saturday adult catechesis, are the highest virtues, which relate us directly to God, and to which all the other moral virtues are subordinated, he nevertheless points out, amongst all the moral virtues, this obedience can be considered the greatest. And in what sense? He explains that the essence of sin consists in this, that man holds God in contempt and adheres to changeable created goods. A virtuous act, to the contrary, is more meritorious to the degree that it holds created goods in contempt and adheres to God. Now the greatest good we have, greater than money and pleasure, is our very will. And when we give that up to do the will of another, we offer the most pleasing sacrifice to God. And so in this sense, obedience is the greatest of the moral virtues. The second point he makes is that it is a virtue, virtus, in Latin meaning a strength, a force, a power, which perfects us, makes us strong and happy. Okay, perfects our nature. And why is that? Again, the modern mentality is that obedience is a certain violence to our person, to our liberty. It must be conquered so as to be free and happy. Whereas, why even according to the natural law is obedience a virtue which perfects us? Well, when we obey our superiors, we participate in the wisdom and the direction of a higher order. There's nothing more reasonable than obedience. To confide in the order of one who is wiser than us and leading us towards our end, who has greater perspective. And likewise, thus the scriptures tell us, let every soul be subject to higher powers, for there is no power but from God, and those that are ordained of God. Therefore, he that resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist purchase to themselves damnation. So there again, this important point is that all authority derives from God our Father. Okay? And this is important to keep in mind. We live in a democratic society wherein we elect public officials. That's fine, although it may not be the most ideal. But nonetheless, let us not understand the heretical philosophy by the heretical sense of that philosophy whereby we confer authority on them. All authority is from God, as it's simply an outgrowth of our natural family and human society. But whether we elect this person for that office, their authority comes from God. Okay? And so we always reverence and we love and esteem authority as it is to obey and reverence God himself. And this is a great consolation, first and foremost, because we have a supernatural motive whereby we practice obedience. As we hear in the scriptures, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, the next verse is, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And fathers, provoke not your children to anger. So there we see that that supernatural motive, when it seems difficult to conquer ourselves or submit to another, we do it for the love of God, and that we can gain great grace simply by being obedient according to our state of life, to our duties, and to our superiors. And it's important to add a third point here, too, whereby virtue is a manly virtue, right? As we get the sense of virile, age viriliter, to wage manfully. We do that by obedience. See the example of our Lord, St. Joseph, Our Lady, but also great saints, manly saints like St. Francis Xavier, who spent himself for the salvation of souls, baptizing so many in one day that he couldn't lift his arm up at the end of that day, that who walked barefoot through the snow for miles and miles to baptize a dying pagan. He, when he would write to his superior, St. Ignatius, would write to him on his knees to express his great love and reverence for his authority. And so if we have the example of our Lord himself and so many great saints, who are we not to obey? St. Bernard, in his famous sermon that we read today in the Divine Office, says, shame on you, ye proud entities of dust and ashes. God abases himself, and dost thou, O creature, sprung from the earth, exalt thyself? God makes himself subject to man, and dost thou, who art always so eager to lord it over men, set up thyself to lord it over thy Creator? For as often soever as I desire preeminence over men, so often do I strive to excel God. The fourth point, so the excellence of this virtue, is that it secures for us the path to heaven. It is easier and more sure for a subject to save his soul than for one who is in charge of others. Hence, it's the great blessing of religious life to make that vow of obedience, whereby you're always doing the express will of God by following the rules of your order and the commandments of your superior. Likewise in the family, for the wife to obey her husband. That may be difficult at times, but unless he gives a contrary order to the common good, she's fulfilling the will of God. She doesn't have to worry about whether it was the best decision. That will be on him. He will be judged accordingly. But for the wife and the children, their path is more secure to get to heaven. Whereas for those who are in charge, fathers of a spiritual order, a natural order, that is, in terms of sacred orders or in the domestic church of your family, let us hear the words of St. John Chrysostom. What then you say to me? Am I to be held to account for the virtue of my wife and children? Of course you are. Your own virtue alone will not be sufficient to save you. There was a man to whom one talent was given, and because he did not trade with it and multiply it, he was condemned. Of much more value than that talent are your wife and children. So we who occupy a place of charge over others, of authority, will be judged as exercising this authority on behalf of God. We will be judged according to greater responsibilities. To whom much has been given, much will be expected. And so, likewise, we recall here that since all authority is from God, we can only exercise it in favor of God, in favor of what is good. And that if a superior tries to give an unjust ordinance, he sins gravely, and the subjects, if it's known that that ordinance, that order is unjust, should not obey. We see that in the very apostles. Our Lord had said, obey the Pharisees. Insofar as they occupy the seat of Moses, don't imitate their hypocrisy, but if they give a just order, obey. But at the same time, the apostles tell us when it is an unjust command that we must obey God rather than men, as they had to do when they were told by the synagogue to not preach the name of Christ. And so we have to be very conscious of this in this our day, as the masterstroke of Satan, as one man said, was to destroy obedience to truth and justice by obedience, that is, by the abuse of obedience. It's a very difficult cross, as we all suspect ourselves of pride and disobedience, to have to resist orders, but which we must do valiantly when they are unjust. That said, St. Alphonsus reminds us that unless it's clearly known to us that the order is unjust, presumption stands in the favor of our superior, again, who will be held accountable before God. And so we have to, in times of crisis, for example, we have to be careful to both respect the authority, and especially in crisis in the church, to remember that the church is essentially hierarchical, that we are only members of Christ's church, outside of which there's no salvation, not only by faith, which is absolutely necessary to please God, but likewise by submission to legitimate authority. And thirdly, the reception of the sacraments, as Pope Pius XII and tradition teaches us. And so, although we can resist an unjust ordinance, nonetheless, our goal is to restore order, to restore the hierarchy, and to not fall into, for example, we saw in times of crisis, Martin Luther decided it would be better to have a democratic church, in which no one has to be submissive to legitimate authority, but can determine its relationship with Christ as he sees fit. Okay, that's heretical. And likewise, the Jansenists, following that same spirit, remaining within the church, but with their heretical spirit, likewise, and professing the following, that the fear of an unjust excommunication should never hinder us from fulfilling our duty. Never are we separated from the church, even when by the wickedness of men we seem to be expelled from it, as long as we are attached to God, to Jesus Christ, and to the church herself by charity. That phrase is condemned officially, dogmatically, as you can read in Denzinger, the collection of church dogmas. So there we keep into account, again, we can't undo the authority as such. We always have to think of the common good as well, okay, and preserving and restoring a hierarchy and authority. And the sanctification, of course, of all those members who belong to it sometimes implies fraternal correction, which even a subject can make to their superior, as you would want your children to make to you. No, if you were wrong. but always in the most respectful and humble way. And so let us examine our conscience. This virtue is so important, again, the highest of the moral virtues. The two standards that St. Ignatius places before us. Whom are we going to follow? Satan, who says, I will not serve, do as thou please. Or the example we see today of good St. Joseph, the least holy of the members of the Holy Family. As incredibly holy as he was the least wise and holy of those three members compared to our Lord and our Lady. And so nonetheless, we see that he obeys God without hesitation. As he receives word from God, he fulfills immediately, without even questioning, the utmost confidence. And thus a model for fathers that you will always receive the graces that you need if you stay close to God, seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. And likewise of Our Lady, whose motto is, Behold, who's full of grace, the seed of wisdom, the mother of God, who says, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it done unto me according to thy word. And lastly, of our Lord, who again spends 30 of the 33 years in humble obedience to his parents, who was obedient even unto death, death on a cross, and by that has received a name exalted above every other name for the salvation of the world. And so, let us ask what our response will be. The salvation of the world depends on our obedience. As by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one man shall many be made righteous. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Virgin most obedient, pray for us.